is on the screen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. This afternoon, I have a very important, it's another present truth. Present truth is truth in prophetic truth in scripture that has present day application. In other words, something that we can start operating presently, and is also an instructional message. It is entitled Esau, Jacob, and Israel. Shall we bow to pray? Father, we thank you for your wonderful presence, your sweet presence. We, as we go into the word, we ask that the presence go with us. Moses said, if your presence doesn't go with us, we will not leave this place. Let your presence go with us to open up the word. Let our eyes behold wondrous things out of your law. Anoint me afresh. Help me speak as I should as an oracle of God. Put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me. Those who are here physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically. Let the word flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble. Minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge. Emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further ask for a release of the power of the Spirit of God in sufficient measure to back the words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal. Power that will deliver. Power that will break yokes. Power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word. But I will do it with precision. Redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring in out of the treasure of this word things new and old as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing in their individual lives, agreed individually and said, Esau, Jacob, and Israel. This is a present truth prophetic message that is to show us, reveal to us, the evolution or the change in the human heart, both before the new birth and after the new birth. In fact, these characters, these Old Testament types, had these experiences before they were born again. In order to appreciate and understand what I am talking about, I'm going to give a very brief summary of Jesus's great parable of the sower. The Lord Jesus himself said to his disciples that once you understand the parable of the sower, you will understand all parables. In other words, in the parable of the sower is a revelation, a complete revelation in principle of God's dealings with men. In other words, once you understand that, all other parables, all other things, it will be easy to understand them. In the parable, I'm not going to turn there because of time, the Lord Jesus says it in a very simple way. The seed is the word of God. The ground, which is the purpose of my message here, is the human heart. When we say heart now, we're not talking just about the spirit alone. That is why this thing has a particular application to Old Testament characters. And then, of course, it also applies to us in the New Testament, both before we get born again and after we get born again. And we have four kinds of hearts that the parable describes. There's the wayside heart, where the word gets there, but immediately the devil takes the word away. Then you have the stony heart, in which the word goes into it, but it grows a little bit. But when there is persecution and affliction, it gets offended and the word does not germinate. It doesn't grow properly and bring forth fruit. Then there is the thorny heart, which the thorny ground, which represents the heart that receives the word and begins to act upon it, but is distracted by the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the loss of other things. And the Lord Jesus said that they enter in and they choke the word. They take some of the nutrition, for those of who are in agriculture, you know, weeds. That's why you get rid of weeds. Because what the weeds do is that some of the nutrition that is inside the ground that is meant for the seed, for it to grow and bring forth fruit, is taken away by the weeds, and therefore the actual seed that you want to grow doesn't grow as it should, because some of its nutrition has been diverted. And that's what happens with a thorny heart. All those things, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and lots of other things, they're not things that are necessarily wrong. They're just things that, you know, take the time that you should give to God. So the time you should have given to God, you don't give it to God, and then, you know, they just, you know, siphon that time away, and therefore the seed of God's word in your heart does not develop and grow into its fullness. And then you have the good ground, which is in three categories. Some bring forth 30-fold, some bring forth 60-fold, and some bring forth 100-fold. Now, I've preached this over the years, but what I'm giving to you now is new, it is fresh, and it is has present truth prophetic application, as we will see as I go along, particularly with the times we're living in now and the glory of God that is imminent, that is just coming upon us. Now, you can characterize these four hearts by these things. The wayside heart is the dishonest heart. That's why he hears the word of God and doesn't receive it. Immediately Satan takes it to some argument, some philosophical, you know, argument, some religious argument will just come and takes it away, because he's not honest. It was the dishonest heart we were examining in the Bible study today. And it just so happened that the two messages dovetailed. I didn't plan that. This message had been given to me, you know, before the Bible study. So it wasn't the Bible study that brought this about. You know, he's dishonest. And that dishonesty opens the door for Satan to come and take the word immediately. The stony heart, the solution to the stony heart is that it doesn't have determination or sufficient determination. So even though he hears the word, he's not determined to keep the word and let it bring forth fruit. So when there is any kind of affliction, any type of persecution, he gets offended and says, oh, it's not working, you know. He has no determination, no consecration. Then the thorny heart accepts it, even has some determination, but he hasn't got discipline. And because of a lack of discipline, he allows other things, the cares of this world. See, the cares of this world are the cares of this world. We're in this world. I have to care about food. I have to care about my children. I have to care about, you know, legitimate. This is not sinful. It's just that I have to learn a lesson of discipline. And let me say this in a way that I've been sharing with some people recently. There is a time for everything under the sun. If you don't learn that lesson, you will not overcome the thorns, these cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches and loss of other things. Because the time you should give to God is the time you now give to other things. That's one of the reasons why I'm so grateful to God for raising my wife to start this Good Morning Jesus. She told me for years, she's been telling me, saying, honey, all these things you are preaching, how many people are really doing it? You tell them, get up in the morning. You know, I've been preaching it, it's in Practical Guide to Prayer. I've been preaching it since the 1980s. Get up at 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning. But how many people really were practicing it on a consistent basis? The truth about the matter is very few. Some will do it today, they won't do it tomorrow. Some will not do it, you know. And because it was private, we had no feedback to really know who was doing it, maybe except maybe for a few of our pastors and lead intercessors that we knew one-on-one. And even amongst them, you know, there was a lack of consistency. In fact, when Mom was going to start Good Morning Jesus, she said she didn't plan it for the pastor or anybody. And then when she now mentioned it to them, they said, ah, Mommy, we need it too. She said, oh, it's just for people who maybe have not yet used to getting up early in the morning and praying. But we now found that everybody needed it. Because now there is accountability. If we don't see you, we will ask you. And because of the forum and the corporate anointing, it is now easier, much easier to do it rather than when you were trying to do it alone. And so it's a great blessing, you know, great training ground for your mind, your will, your emotions, your body. And when you get trained like that, then you can then put quality time in for your own personal prayer time. So this thorny heart, the answer to it is discipline. And that's where we get the Greek word, the English word disciple from. And that's what Jesus had. Jesus was very disciplined. But he'd get up early in the morning, a great while before dawn. It takes discipline to do that on a consistent basis. You can do it once in a while, but to do it daily. And I was sharing with somebody, I said, Jesus said this, but I'm going to put a twist on it. I'm not twisting God's word. What I mean is the Holy Spirit has given me extra insight into it. You know what Jesus said? He said, give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. But I'm going to expand that now, and I'm doing it by the Holy Spirit. And it is this. You really cannot give to Caesar that which is Caesar's if you have not given to God that which is God's. And you know, the Holy Spirit showed me, you know, he said Jesus himself demonstrated it. When he wanted to pay his tax, how did Jesus do it? He got the fish to go and get the golden coin, the coin of gold, and then he now gave it to Peter to go and pay his tax. It was because he had the wisdom and the power of God that he could now use those resources to get what Caesar wanted, and then he was now able to give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Had Jesus not given time in prayer and in walking in God, he would not have had the spiritual power and resources for that fish to get the gold coin and the gold coin to now get Caesar. So if you really want to give to Caesar that which is Caesar, you must first give to God that which is God's. And this is particularly true of time. There's a time for everything. There's a time for the cares of this world. There's a time to look after your children. There's a time to eat. There's a time to drink. There's a time to sleep. There's a time to go to the office. There's a time to do your work. But the time of God is number one. It's not just 2.5 hours, 3 hours a day. It's the first 2.5 hours. That's why the Good Morning Jesus, God has created as a forum for us to learn that discipline. I've been doing it for years alone. My wife too is doing it with me, you know, and a few of us. But how many people really, you know, for years, by the grace and the mercy of God, I yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me, you know, and I discovered that secret very early. If I don't get up early in the morning and do my praying, every other thing in the day becomes ineffective. But when you give to God that which is God's, that first 2.5 hours, 3 hours, You do your praying, you read your Bible, you meditate, you confess the word. You now have the spiritual power. You have the wisdom, the resources. When you now go throughout the day, you can now give to Caesar that which is Caesar's. Your work in the office, your wife, your children, all the things, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, it will no longer deceive you because you see through riches, and God will give you riches through the wisdom of God that you got by giving to God that which is God's. And the loss of other things, the desire of other things, you will eat but in moderation. You will drink but in moderation. Everything, because you have the fruit of the Spirit through giving to God that which is God's, you are temperate, you have self-control in all things, so the loss of other things will not enter in and choke the word. So the secret, the solution to the thorny heart is discipline. There's no shortcut. And that's why it is the people who are disciplined and become disciples that overcome the thorny heart and then become good ground. They now bring forth fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Somebody say, why 30, why 60, 100? Different levels of diligence. The guy who is only 30% diligent brings 30-fold. 60% diligence brings 60-fold. The guy who is 100% diligent, he brings off 100-fold. Now, good news. The good news in all of this is that the human heart can evolve or progress. You can go from being a stony heart, a wayside heart, to become a stony heart. From a stony heart to becoming a thorny heart. From a thorny heart to becoming a good heart. From becoming a 30-fold good heart to becoming a 60-fold good heart. From going 60-fold good heart to become 100-fold. It's an evolution. The word evolution just means change. You know, it's a growth. It's a process. And it is that process I want to speak about this afternoon in quite some detail, using Esau, Jacob, and Israel as types. Now, we know Esau and Jacob were the two sons of Isaac. Jacob was the little bit more spiritual one than Esau. Esau was not an unbeliever, as we're going to see in a minute. But he did not value spiritual things. He didn't put a priority on them. You know? And so it made him lose out on his birthright as the firstborn. There's a lot to say in here, and I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to help me, because I want to make it as concise and as precise as possible because of time. Let me just, because I have my notes here that's given me some type of guideline as I received it from God. Then Jacob, he was more spiritual than his brother Esau, but he had a lot of problems. Jacob was a trickster, a supplanter. Jacob is a typical Christian today. He wants to get the goodness of God. But he also wants to do things in his own way and take shortcuts. That's why he's called a trickster and a supplanter. God had to do a work on this Jacob to transform him from Jacob to Israel. Same person, but different hearts. Now, the Holy Spirit is going to help me, and he's helping me. Esau had a stony heart. He didn't have a wayside heart. He wasn't on. He believed in Jehovah, but he had a stony heart. He didn't have this determination and consecration for spiritual excellence. So when he was hungry and his brother said, "Send me a birthright," he said, "What do I want to do? You know, I want to die. Give me the pottage. You can take the birthright." He didn't value. He didn't value spiritual things. Now, it doesn't mean Esau didn't go to hell. A lot of Christians today are like Esau. Let me give you the characteristics of Esau. The Bible tells us in Genesis, we were talking about it recently when Mommy was sharing with us about, breaking the yoke off our necks. And the Bible tells us, look at Genesis chapter 27, I believe it is. Genesis chapter 27, it's talking about Esau. I believe it's verse 40. Am I right there? Or 46? Where is it now? Where he says he will, after he's... No, excuse me. Yeah, Genesis chapter 27. I got verse 40 here. Ah, good. Now, he's talking about Esau and Jacob. Isaac, their father, was deceived by Jacob. I think Isaac really knew, but he wasn't 100% sure. He said, the hand is Esau, the voice is Jacob. You know, but he went ahead and gave the birthright to Jacob. You know, then Esau came back and he cried and he said, my father blessed me. Now, watch this. God blessed him. He just had, he didn't get the fullness of what he should have got. He said to him, and Isaac answered and said to him, behold, your blessing shall be the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above. This Esau. So it's not as if Esau didn't get anything. And I want to motivate us so that we don't settle for Zoar. My wife was sharing with some people yesterday, you know, remember what Papa Ralph taught us. Don't settle for little. He said, go to the top of the mountain. Lord said, no, let me just manage here. This little is okay. Many Christians are like that. Many of us are like that. Oh, that's too much. This is okay. So, Sheba, I'm going to heaven. And you know, all that other one you're talking about, like Pastor Andrew, they were singing, said, you know, perfection is impossible. There's no point trying to go perfection. Let me just stay where I am. Let me get blessed. You know, my wife, my children, I blessed. I live a good life. I have a good house. I buy a nice car. And when Jesus comes, I will go. That kind of thinking is dangerous. But it's prevalent. It's a pandemic in the body of Christ. He says, you know, you'll be blessed with the fatness of the earth. So he was blessed. The dew of heaven. And by thy sword shalt thou live. And thou shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. Do you know that in history, over time, Esau got his freedom? So much so that when Israel was going to the promised land, look at what God said. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Thank you, Jesus. And look at verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 2. And look at verse 3. And, you know, and God told them, he said, look, you've gone around this mountain for too long. Turn northwards, then go to the promised land. He said, and command out the people. I didn't hear you. When you are to pass through the coast of your brethren. Look, God called them brethren. The children of Esau that dwell in Seir, they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land. No, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau for a possession. Esau was blessed, but I don't want to be Esau. I want to say what I've been saying with emphasis for many years now. Our emphasis should not be on blessing. It should be on growth and fulfillment of destiny. Esau was blessed. You see Esau in the New Testament, the Esau heart, the stony heart. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. It says he will suffer loss. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because of time, I won't go there. It says, you know, some build with wood, hay, and stubble. That's Esau. Some build with gold, with silver, and precious stones. If the fire will try everybody's work. The people whose work survive will get a reward. That's the spirit without measure, the fullness of God. The people who don't, you know, they will be saved. They go to heaven. But they suffer loss. You don't want to be Esau. Many of us are like Esau. That's why this is a present truth message. It has present application as I'm talking. Then we have Jacob. I've spoken a little bit about him. Jacob is better than Esau, but he is still not where God wants him to be. Because he's still distracted with the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and loss of other things. For years, Jacob went to the house of Laban. he spent 7 years for the first girl, then another 7 years, you know, they deceived him, you know, he just... Then, you know, the women were not happy. Then they gave him his their concubines. You know, Jacob's life was a little bit of a mess. God still used him, but God had to change him at the end. And we're going to talk about that later on because I don't want to repeat myself. You know, you don't want to stay Jacob. You don't want to be Esau. You progress, but you don't also want to be like Jacob. You want to move to Israel. Israel is the one that has a good and honest heart that brings forth fruit from 30 to 60 to 100 fold. And I want to give examples of people who you would have, will call, they have an Israel heart. There are many. I spoke about one of them earlier on, Joseph. Of course, Joseph was Jacob's son. Now he had 11 other brothers. His brothers were not like him. None of their brothers had the same heart like their father and their uncle. They had hearts like Esau. They had hearts like Jacob. But Joseph was different. Joseph was different. And you know, he went to Egypt. He did not get. Oh, I just got a fax. I just got a fax from heaven. I never thought about this before. It just came now. And it is this. He said, that's why he got the dream and the others didn't. It was the heart. You know, when you have a right heart, you can get revelation. He says, with the lowly is wisdom. Do you know the purpose of that dream? This is all coming. It's fresh. It's coming from heaven right now. You know the purpose of the dream? Not just his brothers were going to bow to him and they will see him. That was the dream. But the dream had a purpose. It wasn't so that his brothers would come and bow to him. That was not the purpose. The purpose of the dream was to transit the family of Israel to become the nation of Israel. That dream could have been given to any of the brothers if they had qualified. Ordinarily, it would have been given to the firstborn. That is his inheritance. But his heart did not qualify. So it was Joseph, of all his brothers, it was Joseph that had the heart that could be entrusted with the purpose of evolving the family from a family to a nation by taking them to Egypt and saving them from a famine that was coming that would have devastated them had he not gone to Egypt. But it could have been any of the brothers. He reminds me so much of David. It's just the same heart. I got another fact. This one is just now. I got it earlier on. Do you know at what age God chose Joseph? 17. Do you know at what age God chose David? About 17. We know he was under 20. Otherwise, he would have been in the war with his brothers. Do you know why? Hear the word of the Lord. I shared a little bit of this on the other day when I was teaching on Wednesday, I think it was. He said, I have found in David the son of Jesse a man after my own heart. And by the age of 17, David already had an Israel heart. How did it come? This is where this applies to all of us. It's a present truth. And even before and after we get born again. Joseph was not born again. They were not born again in the Old Testament. David was not born again, but he had a good and honest heart. When he was, I'm speaking now, you know, I'm speaking there's a word I'm looking for. I haven't found the word. You know, speculatively. Thank you. When David and Joseph, maybe when they were 10 years old, when they were just little boys, they started responding to God at the heart level, saying yes to truth. Yes to truth. Remember Romans chapter 2. It says, the Gentiles which have not the law, do by thy nature the things contained in the law. These are alone themselves, having the law written in their hearts, their conscience. From that little tender age, God had been watching them. By the time they got to 17, they had exercised their hearts in so much honesty of heart that they had made all this transition. They passed wayside, they've passed stony, they've passed thorny. They're already in good heart by the age of 17. So much so that God could say, that's the boy I've chosen to be king. He was only 17 years old. Now, the Joseph and the David heart still have to be refined. David did not become king overnight. He had to be refined. Even Joseph didn't get to the throne overnight. He had to be refined, you know, go through Potiphar's house, go through the prison and all of that. So even the good heart still has to be refined. And it's the refining it that takes it from 30, 60 to 100. But basically, they already had the good heart. And that's what the Lord was now telling me. He said, it's not just Joseph. It's not just David. He said, this thing, I do it all the time. The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth. Little children, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, God is watching how they are responding. And some of them are, God forbid, Esau's. Some of them are Jacob's. And some of them are Israel's. David's. Joseph's. This truth is a great truth. You need to understand that you need, as an individual and as a person, you need to start working on your heart. The good news is this. While this is true, it happens even before we get born again. It continues after we get born again. I can choose. Should I say, I should choose. I can and I should choose to increase the quality of my heart. Firstly, I need to go to God and ask God, what kind of heart do I have now? In fact, you don't even need to go to God. You can tell by yourself. The way I've described these hearts, you can easily locate yourself. The dishonest heart is the heart that goes to hell. When truth comes, the devil just comes and picks it because of dishonesty. And God gave me some examples of dishonest hearts. I have three of them here. The first one is Judas Iscariot. Do you know Judas was chosen by Jesus? There were some good things in him. But Jesus would not have chosen him. Jesus didn't choose him so he would come and betray him. Jesus chose him just like he chose all the other 12. Understand this, there is none of the 12 apostles that did not have infirmities. Not one of them was a perfect person. All of them had their faults. James and John, his brother, wanted to call fire from heaven. You know, Peter was always wanting to be number one and first. You know, who's going to be greatest amongst us? There was always fighting amongst them. You know, they had all of them had their problems. You know, all of them, not one of them was, you know, had a good, perfect heart initially. But they had some basic things, and Jesus chose them, trusting that as they walked with him, and as they lived with him, and as they began to practice the things he taught them, that their hearts, is one of the reasons why I gave them this parable of the sower, their hearts would get better. And they did. Is it not the same John that became the apostle of love? The same person who was calling, wanted to call fire and finish a whole village. Is it not the same Peter who denied Christ three times? That became the Peter that spoke on the day of Pentecost. So, there is room for growth. There is room for improvement. Question, why did Judas not improve? Dishonesty. Dishonesty. That characterizes that wayside heart. Judas, I don't understand, brethren. Judas partook of this borrowed anointing. Jesus, you know, if it was us, that's why we are not like God. That's why we have to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. So we can be filled with all the fullness of God. If you knew Judas's infirmity, if you were Jesus, thank God you are not Jesus, you would never have given the anointing to Judas. You would have discriminated. You would have said, oh, Peter, you come. James, you come. Judas, no, you stay behind. Because Jesus knew from the beginning. Judas was stealing from the bag. And Jesus knew. But he was trusting he would change. So he still put his hand on him and gave him the borrowed anointing. The Bible says they went, including Judas, went everywhere, healing everywhere. They cast out devils. They raised, they cleansed the lepers. They healed the sick, including Judas. But what happened? Over a 3-year period, 3.5 years, where he walked with Jesus, his heart progressively, it's not progressive, regressively. This is not progression, it's regression. You know, it went back. It retrogressed. Thank you, darling. That's why I have a PhD in English. Retrogressed. It went from bad to worse. Whereas it should have gone from bad to better to good. Be careful. Don't let your heart retrogress. This is a warning. It's a warning to all of us. You know, David? Great heart. God said, I have found in David a man after my own heart. This is God's testimony, not man's testimony. It was not Samuel that chose David. It was not Jesse, his father, that chose him. It was God that chose him. And he had a great heart. And thank God, I've even preached that message before. You can go and review it. You know, developing David's heart. Great heart. But there was a point in his life where his heart retrogressed. That maybe 1 or 2 years where he didn't go to battle with the people. Then he stayed home and then he did the nonsense with Bathsheba. And from there on, he went down. He changed. He repented and got back. But that dip affected him. It's a warning to all of us. No matter where you are, do not allow your heart to retrogress, because it can. Another person whose heart retrogressed, he didn't go to hell. I don't believe he did. You know, was Solomon. Solomon had a good heart. It was God who chose Solomon. Of all David's sons, it was God who chose him. And God blessed him. And God appeared to him. But Solomon's heart retrogressed instead of progressing. And by the time he was old, his heart's torn. The Bible says his wife's turned his heart. You know, I was contrasting that with Joseph. Why didn't Joseph's wife turn his heart in Egypt? When she was with her own people, with her family in her own country, she could have had a terrible influence on him. But I got a truth for you. Darkness can never overcome light. The initiative is never with darkness, it is with light. The only way darkness can enter is if you turn the light down. Joseph turned the light up and pushed the darkness out. And his wife, though Egyptian, was faithful to him all the days of his life. He had only 2 sons. You know, if it was somebody else you can trust, he would have married this one, married that one. He would have had maybe 10 wives, like David. That's one where David made a big mistake. You know, and had so many children, you know. But Joseph, only 2 sons. I've always wondered,
in the Old Testament.
Only two. Maybe that girl, after two children, couldn't have any more children. I don't know. This is speculation. You know, because in the Old Testament, it's unusual. They usually have four or five children. They'll have maybe five. She could be the same woman, but you know, he could have had five sons or something like that. Something must have happened. Ephraim and Manasseh, finish. And David, Joseph did not say, I have to have more sons, so let me go and get somebody else. He turned the light up and pushed the darkness out. David turned the light down and let the darkness in. Solomon turned the light down and let the darkness in. You and I must learn the lesson. Never turn the light down so that darkness does not enter. Always turn up the volume of the light. In other facts, for the entrance of his word giveth light. Your word level must not drop. No wonder why I said, say it in the morning, when you are sitting down, when you are lying down, when you are getting up. What's God saying? Keep increasing the light volume. That's why he said, when you make a king, he said you should write this law and he should say it. You know, and then he should not multiply wives to himself, multiply gold to himself, multiply. He was giving them the secret of keeping the light up. If David and Solomon had done that, that nonsense would never have happened to them. It didn't happen to Joseph. Now, so we now understand all of that. Now, another very important truth I must tell you, why you need to make sure your heart is progressing and not retrogressing, is that a stony heart and a thorny heart, a heart that is distracted by the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, loss of other things, a heart that does not have determination. That's why some of the prayers God has given me that I've written in all our books, you know, that are so important, an increasing determination. Those words, I didn't pick, I was given to them by the, they were given to me by the Holy Spirit. You know, increasing determination. I know what I'm talking about. Because you not to allow that heart to progress. I have determination, but my determination is increasing every day. My determination to grow into perfection. My determination to inherit glory. I recognize that if I don't keep saying it, I'm praying in the spirit about it, strengthening my will, strengthening my determination, it can retrogress. So I don't allow it to. If you don't, if God forbid you should, but if you don't, if you have a stony or a thorny heart, or a heart that is not increasing in honesty. And when I say heart now, I'm not talking about spirit. I'm talking about the mind and the will in particular. Because you see, all these Old Testament characters, we weren't born again. Everything we're talking about is an exercise of their will. They use their will, you know, and their minds. And that's how God was saying, like Abimelech. Abimelech wasn't a Christian. He said, but the integrity of your heart. He wasn't talking about, his spirit was dead. He was talking about the integrity of his will and his mind that he had exercised over many years. That's why he said, I know you, Abimelech. You're not a Christian. You're not like Abraham, but I know you. You're a good man. You've been responding to the law of conscience all of these days. And I know you did not know that Sarah was his sister. So I kept you. God is doing the same today. All over the earth. 24/7. I'll explain more as I go along. 24/7. To Christian, saint and sinner. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro. He does it to Chinese, to Nigerian, to Taiwan, to Japanese. Every human being. God is constantly working in the hearts of men. And he knows all our hearts. That's why God could tell Moses. He said, Pharaoh, I know him. He won't let you go. It's not today he has been saying no to me. He has been saying no to me in his conscience from when he was a small boy. I know he will not let you go. There's a big difference between Moses' Pharaoh and Joseph's Pharaoh. Joseph's Pharaoh was a good man. The minute he heard Joseph interpret the dream, God showed him in his heart. You know, he had bore witness. He didn't know God formally, but light came into his mind and he had a, this Joseph is telling the truth. By that time, they didn't know whether Joseph was just 419ing them, to use the Nigerian expression, whether he was just tricking them. Because until the 7 years of plenty had come, and the seven, you will not know whether he was telling the truth or not. Pharaoh did not wait for the 7 years of plenty. All he did was hear what Joseph said and put him on the throne without evidence. Because God knew he had a good heart. Both of them were pharaohs. One had a good and honest heart. The other one had a stubborn and rebellious heart. God said, I know him. He won't let you go. And finally, to break him, finally, God killed his firstborn. Kai. God still does that, you know. He said, I kill and I make alive. You know, many New Testament Christians don't like to hear those kind of things. God can never do that. Go and read the New Testament. Jesus said, I will kill her children with death. It was Jesus who's talking. He said, if she continues to commit adultery and fornication and teach my servants to eat things sacrificed to idols, I will kill her children with death. I will cast her into a bed. And all the churches we know that I am the one that searches the hearts and the reins. This message is a message of searching the hearts and the reins. That same God is still, that I gave you New Testament, that's Book of Revelation. It's not Old Testament. He hasn't changed. God's still doing those things today. His eyes still go throughout and he's looking at the heart and how that heart is responding to truth. Now, there's this truth God has given me. Oh God, have mercy and help me. This is such. If you don't allow the heart to progress, I'm talking about in the degree of honesty and humility. And this really has to do more with your will than even with the mind. The mind is important because it gets information, but it's the will that is making the decisions. And you know what? The will is free. God has so arranged it that even Satan cannot violate your will. And God will not. God could, but he will not. So God protects all of us by allowing us to exercise our free will. That's why Joseph could exercise the free will. David could exercise, even in the Old Testament. So we're talking about the will. A will that does not progress and remains dishonest, stubborn, and rebellious now becomes a portal for passive witchcraft. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. We all know the story. I'm not going to go into the long story. God tells Saul to go and kill all the animals of the Amalekites. He kills the bad ones. He keeps the good ones. Says he wants to sacrifice. God is not impressed. So many Christians are like that today. This is what God says. He says, let's read it together. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and what? Idolatry. Let me just stop there. The Lord opened this thing up to me. I said, Lord, you know, many years ago I preached on passive and active witchcraft. Passive witchcraft is when Satan uses your heart as a channel, a conduit pipe into the earth to do what he wants to do without your knowing cooperation. That's why we call it passive. But it's still witchcraft. Go and check the lusts of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. You will find that one of them is witchcraft. It is a consequence of the sin nature that is inside the soul of man. Now, this is how it operates. The Lord opened it up to me. James chapter 4, in verses 3 and 4, says that you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. The next statement is you adulterers and adulteresses. He's not talking physical adultery primarily. There's an application there, but the main thing he's talking about is spiritual. Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? To get the full import of that statement, you have to interpret what the world is. 1 John tells us in verse chapter 2, verse 16. The lust of the flesh, say, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So if you bunch all that up together, what is happening is this. When Christians pray, and the thing they are praying for is to satisfy the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's what happens if you become materially centered in your faith. Why do you want a new car? I'm just using that as an example. It's pride of life. Mr. X down the road. He has a G-Wagon. Amen. So, me, I want the one that is bigger than G-Wagon. So he will know I'm serving God. Because that's how they think. They suppose that gain is godliness. And they suppose that the more things you have, the more God is blessing you. But Jesus said it's the exact opposite. That a man's life does not consist in the things, abundance of things which he has. And that which is highly esteemed amongst men is an abomination in the sight of God. Does that mean you shouldn't have a good car? No. But you should never get it as competition. And it should not be the center of your faith. Imagine me. It has never happened. It will never happen by the grace and the mercy of God. Imagine me coming to this church on a Tuesday, where we have intercessory school. And I get the whole church and I say, brethren, the prayer point for today is I am going to the U.S. I'm going to the U.S. I want to go to the next in 1 month's time. Three important prayer points. One, I must get my visa. Number two, I'm going first class. So, we have to believe God for the money to come in through the offering. Number three, when I get to the U.S., I'm going for a very important meeting. I have to get the best car that I'm going to take. I can't just use any ordinary car. It has to be either a Jaguar or a Rolls Royce. They are legitimate prayer points. All of them are conferred by 419. My God shall supply all your need according to the riches. Oh yes, you can make that case. Although it's not really a need, but you can push it. You're laughing. There are pastors who have done it. There are pastors who told me that they did it. And they were trying to impress me. He said he mobilized his whole church. He had to travel, to get this and get that and get that and get that and get that. Why are you doing that? How can I come here and give you a whole phase of prayer? So that I can consume it on the lust of my flesh, my pride of life, my lust of the eyes. That's what I'm doing. Now watch this. When you pray like that, and you shouldn't, But when you pray like that, God will not give it. He says, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. But if you keep praying, you know what's going to happen? The answer will come. But it will not be God. Then it becomes passive witchcraft. The devil will now use that portal of your prayer and your heart to bring that miracle about. And it's in the Bible. Balaam. God said, don't go. He went to God again. God said, I said, okay, go. Ahab. He wants to go to Ramoth Gilead. And the true prophet has said, you shouldn't go. There were these other prophets, they came and said, this is how God will deliver you. And then God gives us a peek into heaven. And there are these lying spirits. And God said, which of you will be a lying spirit in the mouth of Ahab's prophets? Passive witchcraft. Ahab did not go to a witch, but by insisting on a prayer that is to be consumed upon the lust of the flesh, he opened the door to a lying spirit. What I have just described is pandemic. It's very common in the church. It's not active witchcraft. It's passive witchcraft. You see, if you keep knocking on a door God has not opened, Satan will open it for you. And you will think it is God. That is why, listen to the words here. He said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is like idolatry. In the Old Testament, as even in our own modern African, well, not modern, in our past African society and all of that, what do you do when you go to a witch doctor? They have some statue, some god, some idol. That's why it's idolatry. You know, then they do a sacrifice to the idol. Now, it's not the idol they are worshipping. It is the devil behind the idol. And you know, those idols, they can talk. Oh, yes. Oh, you want a child? You want this? You want that? You go to a witch doctor, you know, and they do it. So, what God is saying here is that when you rebel against God's word and God's purposes, by trying to use the word of God and the promise of God to consume upon your lusts, it now becomes like witchcraft. Because Satan now takes over and he now uses that portal, he uses that avenue to do what he wants to do. So that's why rebellion is as witchcraft. Stubbornness is, God is trying to tell you, don't do that thing, but you say, I'm still going to do it. That's what stubbornness is. Insisting on your own will when God has said it is not. So it now becomes idolatry. So when you combine the two of them, rebellion and stubbornness, that kind of heart, this stony, thorny heart, now becomes a portal. It now becomes an avenue that Satan can use for witchcraft. Like I said earlier, it's pandemic. It's common. That's why a lot of people, you know, you see them shouting, you know, sometimes it's not God who gave it. Especially when you see the fruit of it. When you see the fruit of it, it's lust of the eyes, lust of the eye, and pride of life. God doesn't do that. He said, you ask amiss. Then if God doesn't do it, then Satan will give it. Like he did for Ahab, like he did for Balaam. And this is one strong motivation to make sure your heart is not retrogressing, so that it does not become a portal that Satan can use. I'm beginning to close. It's how does the heart progress? I already mentioned this, but I'm going to expand it a little bit more. Through honesty of heart. When you, that Romans, let's quickly go there. Romans chapter 2,
We're going to look at it in our Bible study next week. It's part of our Bible study, but this is getting ahead of it. He said in verse 14 and 15, I say, for when the Gentiles, open your mouth, turn to your neighbor and say, Gentiles are people who are not born again, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not a law, not the law, are a what? Law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written where? In their hearts. The question they have to ask is, who wrote it? God. God has written his law in every human heart. That's why we all have a conscience. That is why you know that something like homosexuality is unnatural. The thing will be telling you, But you can override it. You can override your conscience. Bible says they have a seared conscience. We do by nature the things contained in the law, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. There was conscience. This is the secret to a progressive heart. You want your heart to progress whenever truth comes to your heart. Now you're a born again Christian, you have the law, you have the word of God, and the Holy Spirit will put it into your heart. Say yes at the heart level. When truth is revealed to you, as an act of your will, agree with truth. Whenever you do that, something happens. And I'll tell you what it is. God will allow water, eternal life. It's called mercy. In Jude chapter 1 in verse 21, the Bible says, looking for the mercy of God unto eternal life. God will allow eternal life, a measure of eternal life. It's from the outside. You're not born again yet. It comes from the outside. It's like rain. And it comes upon the human heart, and that human heart now becomes of better quality. See, the stony heart doesn't have too much water. The wayside heart, the good heart, the good and honest heart, the good ground has had a lot of rain. That's why it has the nutrients and all that to bring forth fruit when you plant the seed. And so many scriptures now came together, the Holy Spirit to reveal this thing to me. He said, that's why I said that God allows his rain to come both on the good and the evil. Do you know God is raining on all human hearts every day? That's why that chorus we sang earlier on is so important. They are new every morning. It's true. It's actually true. Every morning from heaven, God will rain mercy. The Bible says his tender mercies are over all his works. He's constantly raining eternal life. Now watch this. For those who respond to truth, they get more rain. For those who reject truth, they get less rain. So if you get less rain, the heart starts retrogressing. If you get more rain, the heart starts progressing. And you're not giving it because of performance of what you do. It's what you are saying in your heart. It is the heart that determines the honesty of the heart, that determines the measure of rain and mercy. The mercy and therefore and by consequence rain of eternal life that now keeps the heart. It keeps the heart, fertile. That's why he used the ground. Just teaches such a profound truth and use such a simple thing. That's why I said, if you understand this parable, you understand all parables. The ground is the human heart. And God is raining his mercy, his life upon every, from the outside now. He's raining it upon every human heart, and he's watching their responses. Those who respond better, that's why by 17 David could have a good heart to be chosen to be king. By 17 Joseph had such a good heart, he could be chosen to be the one that God would use to turn his family, go to Egypt and save his family. He could have taken any of the other senior boys, but they didn't have that kind of heart. They didn't have that kind. They didn't have the heart that Joseph had. That's why you and I owe a responsibility to ourselves to make sure that our hearts are progressing. As I begin to close, there's one other aspect of Jacob I want to talk about that is very important here. Jacob had been a trickster all his life. He tricked his brother. He went to Laban. You know, deceiver. Met deceiver. Laban was a trickster. And Jacob too was a trickster. So they played themselves. And God was watching. God had mercy on him and helped him. But he hadn't changed enough. So when he now finally left Laban and he was going back, God allowed something to happen. He knew that he was going to have to face Esau. And that Esau may still want his revenge for his trickery of getting the birthright from him and deceiving his father. So Jacob was afraid. There's a great... This is new. New fresh revelation. I never saw it before until the last 2-3 weeks where God began to develop this message for me. In me. Do you know what happened? He knew Esau was going to come. And he was coming with armed men and everything. So he divided his people. He put the first ones, the first company, the second company, the ones he didn't like very much, he put them in front. Jacob. So many of us are still like that. You know, so the ones that he really loved, you know, Rachel and her children, he put those ones. The other ones, can you imagine? But God didn't allow that to happen. You know what happened? So after all of that, and he said that he was not alone. And then God met him. We know the story. I'm not going to turn there because of time. The Bible says, and he wrestled with God. Overnight. Then it is in the place of prayer. In the place of intercession. God now showed him himself. He said, what is your name? Ah! I am Jacob. Trickster. Supplanter. Wayoman. 419. And then, through prayer and intercession, God said, now I'm changing you from Jacob to Israel. I'm giving you a new heart, a prince with God, so that you can prevail. I know the rest of the story. Esau didn't even fight him. Esau was so happy to see him. They kissed and all of that. So all those ones he has sent, God didn't allow any harm to come to any of his family. You know, a point I want to make here. It's the Holy Spirit who's asking me these questions. These are scriptures I've read many times over the years. I've never thought of it like this before. The question God asked me was this. He said, why is it that it was only when danger was approaching that Jacob prayed? Jacob, all the years in the house of Laban, he never wrestled with God. All the years in the house of Laban, he never wrestled with God. He was a Christian. I mean, he had covenant with God. But he never had intimacy and interaction. Because had he had it, that nature would have been changed much earlier. There are people like that on the earth today. Some of us are like that. There are Jacobs amongst us. You have all these infirmities of the soul. You know, the pride of life and all of these things. You know, the thorns that, you know, that are choking the word in your life. You've heard Pastor Lubi, they have been preaching, I've been telling you. You know what you're going to hear?
when Esau begins to approach you. It is one of the reasons why the God Lord told me, he said that one of the reasons why the eyes of people will open and the ears of the deaf will be untold when they see the vengeance. It was when Jacob saw danger that, this is death looking me in the face. I need God now. But he needed God before then. You don't have to wait until vengeance comes before you can change from Jacob to Israel. It was that. And the Bible says so. It's in two places. It's in Proverbs chapter 19. It's in verse 25. It says, smite the scorner, then the simple will beware. Give me that scripture. And then in Proverbs chapter 21. And then 21:11. This is one. I'll give you two places. Yes. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. See, vengeance is coming to the church. Vengeance is coming to the Babylon church and their leaders. When God smites, then all the people, all the Jacobs under them, who all these years have not been listening to all the things that are being taught and preached about prayer and intercession and all that, when they see, like Jacob, then they will get along with God. Then they will start wrestling. And then they will be changed from Jacob to Israel. This is a present truth prophetic message, and I close. Don't wait for the vengeance to come before you change from Jacob to Israel. Be like David. There was no Jacob. There was no Esau. Be like Joseph. Joseph was in his dad's house. David was in his dad's house. Yes, he fought the lion and he fought the bear, you know, but he did that as part of the duty of looking after the sheep. He already had the good heart. You don't have to wait for calamity before you make the transition to a good and an honest heart. Make the transition now. Let us pray. Stand to your feet. Make the transition now. Let the mercy of God be raining on your heart every day. Be obeyed. Go to that scripture. Who have not the law, but do by nature the things contained. These having a law, you know, the law unto themselves, written in their hearts, their conscience. Obey that conscience. Say yes to God at the heart level. Don't be stubborn. Don't be rebellious. Nobody knows anyway. You know, I'm not going to do that. I don't mind them. Yeah, I may not know. Mommy Sarah may not know, but God knows. You can increase, and you should increase the quality of your heart as you grow spiritually. You can get born again at any stage. You can get born again at the level where your heart is like Esau's heart. You can get born again at the stage where your heart is like Jacob's heart. And you could have gone born again where your heart was like Israel's heart, like David, you know, like Joseph. They already had good hearts. Even those of us who believe we have good hearts, we must never retrogress, because it can happen, as we saw with David and we saw with Solomon. So make sure you are constantly working on your heart. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed. Renewed, flowing from the grace that I've found in you.
Hallelujah.
Lord,
I've come to know the weaknesses
I see in me.
We'll be stripped away.
We'll be stripped away.
your love. Hold me close. Combination of God, not even emotions. Esau, Jacob, and Isaac. Where are you? From the message, you can locate yourself if you're honest. Majority of the church is in Esau and Jacob. Even though they're born again. Esau was blessed. Born again in the Old Testament economy. He didn't go to hell. Esau didn't go to hell. No. He said, I've given Mount Sire to him. That's not the issue. The issue is the quality of the heart. Esau did not value spiritual things. Many of us are like that. We don't value spiritual things. All we value is bread and fish. What God can give me, what God can bless me with. And it's not that those things are not wrong. Jesus said, yeah, I know you have need of these things. He said, don't go about it like that. Seek first the kingdom. He said, then don't worry. These other things will be given unto you. During the message, I was talking, you know, about people. I have a G-Wagon, I have all this. I never one day have I taken as a prayer request, God, give me G-Wagon. God, give me Range Rover. Never! I just pray general. I pray in the spirit for God to supply my needs and all of that. And when the time comes, God supplies it. By the grace, I yet not I, my wife and I, by the grace of God, I have proven the scripture. Seek first the kingdom of His righteousness, and it has been added to me. The house we're living in now, God gave me. The house in Agodi, God gave us. So we were just ruminating on the other day and giving glory to God. How will I know how to get a house in that kind of a place? God. I have never made and will never make material blessings the greatest priority of my prayer life. Stop it, Jacob. Stop it, Esau. The days of vengeance are upon us. You go to heaven, no? But why do you want to go before time and suffer loss? Touch that head. Raise that hand. Say, Father, I thank you for your word. I confess my sins, especially sins of dishonesty at the heart level, where I have not responded to truth at my heart level, because of its price, because of its inconvenience, because of wanting to consume on my own lusts, because it's going to interfere with my own ambitions, with my pride of life, with my lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. I repent. God, have mercy on me. I receive your mercies and the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I receive life. I receive power in sufficient measure as we pray now. Father, I have heard this destiny changing message, and by mercy and grace, I make a fresh determination now, and a determination to continue to increase this determination, to develop continuously a good and an honest heart, to go from 30-fold diligence to 60-fold diligence to 100-fold diligence. God, have mercy on me. Have mercy to be faithful to this great vocation to which you have called me. Father, help me to give to you that which is yours, so I will have the wisdom, the power, the resources to now give to Caesar that which is Caesar's. Help me, Lord, not to give that which is yours to Caesar, because that will be a lose-lose for me. I will not be able to give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and then I will lose out with you. Lord, help me to put you as priority, to give to you that which is yours. Then I will be strengthened and enabled to be able to give to Caesar that which is Caesar's. Help me. Help me. Help me. Help me to give you my time. You said there is a time for everything under the sun. Help me that my time for you, nothing on this earth will be able to steal it. Not the loss of the flesh, not the cares of this world, not the pride of life. Nothing. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Mercy, Lord. Leplikitoshka frega kramangara. Zeliki kukufridika. Rematuska fredes. Mercy, Lord. Rika tolomashele pikiko kukufred. Mercy. Lika tolomotolomo sugar clomatolo. La mercy, Lord. Rika tolomotolomekakla. Tolomotofridufridufrishakakrobekakla. Mercy, Lord. La prika tolomotolomotofridufridufres. Lomber clomatolomotofridufrishakaras. Lomber clomatolomotolomotofres.
Jiki tu friningar dolomo tolomo sto friningara dolo oik tolomo tu frines tolomo tu fridu frines tolomo tu fridu frishes tolomo tu frines jiki tu friningara
in Jesus name.
Momiko, we're going to take the benediction now. Please remember, after the benediction, maintain social distancing, greet people but don't touch them, don't hug, don't shake. You know, there'll be notices up on the screen for some of our books that are available on Amazon.com. For those who are watching at home from abroad, you can avail yourself of those materials. You can download them on Kindle. You know, and if you want to order for them, you can order. If you're in England, America, it will be delivered onto you. I think delivery to Nigeria now has been a little bit difficult because of the COVID shutdown. I'm talking about for the hard copy, but you can get all the physical copy, or the soft copy. Please, this is one of the messages you need to take back home. Go and listen to it again and again and again and again and again. Remember all the examples of scripture. David, Solomon. These are guys, they're just like you and I. They loved God, they knew the word of God, but their hearts retrogressed. Don't let it happen to you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You are at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live and you will not die. Yes, you will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you His salvation, even the perfection, the fullness of Christ. So the Lord imparts unto you the anointings of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are increasing in honesty of heart, and no bones will be broken. The life of God is in your spirit, your soul, your body. It is medicine to all your flesh, pushing out every sickness, every plague, every coronavirus. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We love you. All those are at home, we love you. Let's all keep to the word of God. Hallelujah.